Daniel chapter 12. It's hard to believe we're coming to the end of Daniel in our study. We're working on a new series which you will encounter next week, and we're moving to the New Testament. Daniel chapter 12. Please follow along as I read the last chapter of Daniel, 13 verses. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as we never occurred since there was a nation until that time, and at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of the heaven, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank and the river, and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, a times, and a half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age." May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now I can truly say, having been researching this quite a bit, that it is difficult not only to preach on, it's probably difficult to understand, and a lot of it requires, I wouldn't hesitate to say, probably years of background knowledge of prophecy throughout the Old Testament. Because if you really fully put it in context, what we have just read the last chapter, but it actually goes together with chapter 10, 11, and 12, and that just is focusing on the time of the end for the nation of Israel. And this portion of scripture that we're reading reveals to Daniel about Israel. When he says the time of the end, he's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about in the future, from his point of time, that God is going to have to judge with Israel. So Israel as a nation is going to undergo quite a bit, as we would say, punishment, distress, severe trouble, as it were. And it is not, in a sense, pretty. And to go through and to live through a time of trouble or suffering for anybody, indeed, is not welcome. And this is essentially what he is saying here as he wraps it up. Your country, although the apple of God's eye, blessed, chosen, given that marvelous promise from God to Abraham, because of their sinfulness, and we're talking throughout history, we're not talking about one person, but we are talking collectively as a people who were given the truth about God and how they were to represent Him. Because when God originally selected Israel, they were the focal point to take the gospel to the entire world. But they failed. They didn't do that. In fact, when they did keep it, they wanted to put it under a bushel and keep it secret. And then they came in and corrupted it and perverted it. And God was not pleased with the nation of Israel. And he chastised them. In fact, more than once. All you have to do is study the Old Testament. Finally, he's saying to Daniel, there are people like you, Daniel. There is a remnant, and they believe, and they will be faithful. But the majority, and throughout history, have been unbelievers. So the Jewish people throughout history, most of them did not even believe their own revelation to take it to heart and take it personally. And they corrupted the Word of God. And as we know, when Jesus came in the New Testament, they killed him. They nailed him to a cross, thinking, hey, we'll get rid of the son of the owner, as the parable goes. But Daniel was, I don't know if you want to call it fortunate or privileged, he was able to see the end. God gave to him this marvelous vision. And he says, yes, your people are going to go through a hard time. At the end, okay, they're going to be okay. There are going to be those who are saved. There will be people who are redeemed from Israel. And that's at the end of the book. And Daniel got to see it here. And so, and we know historically that that is true, and that God did deal with the nation of Israel. Not only did he send them into this captivity, and as we pointed out as he was telling them earlier, this captivity isn't sufficient to cover what your people did. Now, that's hard for us to grasp, but what we're saying is God has an awful high standard, and we kind of have a low standard. And we think the punishment that God meted out for his people at times is outrageously unfair. Maybe that would be the best way to say it. But who are we to judge God, and what is fairness according to God? Because God is holy. And so what we have here is, he is saying, this is it. This is the end time vision for you, Daniel. You get to see, as I would say, even past Armageddon. Daniel got to see it. Now, and he told him, actually, as he was getting close, was the starting point. But he didn't write it down what it was going to be like afterwards. Other passages in Scripture declare that as to what God is going to do in his kingdom. But he did tell Daniel here pretty clear-cut, if you go back, and we've been looking at this, this is message 5 on the time of the end, so he's going to say, hey, it's going to be, in a sense, bad. There's going to be suffering. Well, one thing, if we just apply that to human nature, if you're going through a hard time, if you're going through a trial, if you're going through an illness, if you're going through rehab, or anything like that, there's one thing that is common to human nature. How long? How long? What will the outcome be? When will I be well? When will I be back to my usual self? That's human nature. You know, we go to the doctor, you know, we're going to do a appendectomy. Well, how long, doc? Before I can go and run or go and swim and or go back to work? How long before I'm well? And for some people, we might even get the bad news. They'll say, well, your outcome is not good. Your outcome is the grave because we just can't fix you. And how long you have, as humans, we don't know. You know, we don't know how long before your days are up. But we want to know. Well, that's what Daniel's doing here. Remember, he's heard the conversation between the two angels. He's just overhearing. He's, as it were, eavesdropping, but God's showing him the vision. And the two angels are talking to one another, and they've been going through all this. And so, and the one angel says to the other, how long, how long, you know? And he says, well, a time, and a half a time. And we know all about that. If you've studied prophecy in the book of Revelation, you know God has spelled it out and said, hey, there's going to be, if things are bad throughout history, the last 7 years, and especially the last 3.5 years, are going to be unimaginable. You can't even envision how bad it's going to be. You know, people run around today and say it's terrible. It's not that terrible. I mean, it's not as bad as it could be. You are, most of us, and I know and I've seen reports, even people in Des Moines, even people working, go hungry, you know. And we think, how can that happen in America? And we have people right here in our city, even working people who are struggling to have a full meal every day. Well, when this period of time comes, we've been raptured out. Listen, they're not only going to be eating one meal a day. Sometimes they might only have one meal every 3 days. Some of them may even have less than that. It'll be a difficult time when God takes his people out of this world. That time hasn't happened yet, and we can even see the pain around us. But he says that time is coming. So Daniel asks, because he's overhearing the conversation, so he asks, he said, how long? I mean, Daniel says, hey, you know, what's all this mean? And so I'm going to kind of summarize to you what he means here until we get down to the days, because that's all we really have time to. I don't have time to go into depth and tell you about how the world organizes into these three huge empires, and out of these Western empire there arises a political figure who wants to be king, who wants to be worshipped, who thinks he's God. And most of the books that study this topic call this man the Antichrist. He's wicked incarnate. He's the devil incarnate. And he does a lot of horrible, horrible things. And there's a lot of war going on. There's a lot of plagues going on. We have people here who are outraged about our war in Afghanistan. We've been there too long, and yet we've got the other people who come along and say, if we pull out our troops, we won't know how terrible it is over there in Afghanistan and how they will begin to kill and fight one another. You want to know something? They're absolutely right. We have to ask ourselves, well, how long are we going to be there for to do this? You know, because our sons and daughters are being killed because we are over there protecting them from being killing one another themselves. I mean, there's questions like that all we ask ourselves all the time. Look at Africa.
and all the nations there and all the coups. Look at Venezuela and all the problems and heartaches that people are going through there. And like we mentioned this morning, the Bahamas, they don't even know the death count yet. And if you've seen the same pictures that I saw, it wasn't pretty. And so what's coming, how bad it's coming, hasn't arrived yet, is what I'm trying to say is, this is bad, but you haven't seen anything yet. And essentially, this man, Israel, always seems to be the focal point. Now, God is getting Israel ready to be redeemed at the end of the seven-year period. You understand, God says, I have a remnant, and he says, Israel is my people, and since I gave a promise to Abraham, I'm going to keep it. And so by the time we get to the end of those 7 years, the Antichrist has been working overtime, but Israel, as it were, needs one last major, I don't know what you want to call it, switch on the back, slap on the bottom, I don't know, one more punishment. Well, God says, I'm going to send in the Antichrist to Israel. And he's going to apparently appear to be victorious. And he is going to go in there and he's going to take over Israel. And as Jesus said, you know, when this happens, hey, let them flee to the mountains. And the woman who's with child, pray that you're not pregnant during this time. It's going to be horrendous. It's going to be worse than the Holocaust. A time hasn't come, but could be close. I mean, if you put all the things around the world happening together, you know, we argue, you know, about the tragedies of the weather, the destruction of hurricanes. And do we bury our head in the sand and say, oh, it's just a coincidence? I don't know. I think God, you know, God actually controls the weather too around the entire world. So what he says here, Daniel, you get this vision and you get this explanation. Now Daniel at this point in time, we don't know his exact age. He's either in his late 80s or late or early 90s. We don't know. But he's no longer young. He's not a teenager anymore by the time we get to the end of Daniel. So his, we might say from our perspective, he's ready for the retirement home. He might be ready for the walker, you know, to push around. I don't know what his balance is. Obviously, he's still able to function and able to write because he writes all this down. So we have here. So the key thing is then, Daniel asked the question, well, when will the end be for my people? Now, I've summarized how bad it's going to be. Then he comes along, and this is what people argue about all the time. It would have been really nice if God had desired to relate to us the meaning of these days and how it, because God doesn't put words in the Bible arbitrarily. There's a reason for it. But there's no other passage in Scripture anywhere from Genesis to Revelation about the number of these days. And I'm talking about verses 11 and 12. Read those. You know, read those. He gives you the exact number of days. And so technically, we ask, well, what is the significance of those days? They don't relate to the days that you gave to us in Revelation through the Apostle John. Not at all. You know, you gave us pretty clear-cut other passages about the tribulation 7 years and 1,260 days this will happen. What's the 1,290 days? You know, it says, hey, it says, well, let me read it to you. From the time of the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Now, he doesn't mean 1,290 days and then time ends. He just means 1,290 days and something's going to kick in that God has promised. and something beneficial for your people, because Israel, you've been going through the hard times, but after he who makes it to the 1290 days, let him be happy. Let him rejoice. Now that's further than the 1260 days. Because if the time of the desolation or the abomination of desolation is set up on the 1260 days, what's the extra 30 days tacked on mean? That's a legitimate question, right? And God obviously doesn't make mistakes, and he gave us those days. To be honest, nobody knows. I mean, there are a lot of speculations, but I can't tell you with authority because God doesn't tell us with authority. I will tell you that I'm going to suggest to you a view. And it's a suggestion. It's not guaranteed to be right. But as we look at it, if we go back throughout Scripture, we see that God says to Daniel even that there are appointed times for wrath, and there are appointed times for what we call feast days or holidays. And throughout the Old Testament, God said, hey, there's 7 feast days for my people Israel. Now, there was only really one mandatory feast day, and that was the Day of Atonement. That was mandatory. So for us to relate to it, let's do it for the Western mind. Let's say the Day of Atonement equates to Christmas, because we all understand Christmas. And so what he says is, Christmas comes once a year, and you are obligated to celebrate Christmas. There are no excuses. There's no way out. I expect you to know it and to celebrate it. And so we as believers, most of us, you know, we have Christmas Eve, and Christmas, it's a great time. Now, I just use that as an illustration that we can understand how time comes, how feast comes. So God said to his people, this is mandatory. And there were 7 of them. He calls them like the appointed times. I could give you the Hebrew word. But what's interesting about it is that this is the same word that God in Daniel that God uses throughout the Old Testament to celebrate feast days. Same word. In fact, you can see it in Daniel 8:19, Daniel 11:27, 29, 35. And so we're making an educated guess that when he uses this word so much about the feast days, that this is a holiday for the Jews. What I'm suggesting is that the day that the abomination of desolation is set up is a Jewish holiday. And this man who is the Antichrist wants to say, hey, don't worship Jehovah God. Don't, and if you go into the Holy of Holies, no. If you're going to worship somebody, you're going to worship me. Because he wants worship. He wants people to think he's God. So if that is the starting point, and I say it's a suggestion because it doesn't say that, because they have 6 other holidays in addition to that. So if that is the starting point right then, well, we can say then, well, what does that relate to historically for them? Well, you go back to the 9th of August. Now, most of us, we don't celebrate the 9th of August. But that's when they celebrated in Israel. That's their Christmas. That's their day of happiness. That's their day of celebration. Should be. But what happened is that all the enemies of God throughout the Old Testament said, hey, we don't want you guys to have the temple and the Holy of Holies and to be happy. So they came in and they destroyed the temple. First time, August 9th. Second time, because it was destroyed more than August 9th. Now that's not a coincidence. I don't think it's a coincidence that the enemies of God, hundreds of years apart, would destroy God's temple on the same day, August 9th. It's like saying our major enemy is going to come in on December 7th again. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think what happens then is this, that Israel makes their temple again. We know that because throughout the Thessalonians, throughout Revelation, and throughout other passages of Scripture, we know Israel gets to make their temple again. Their temple doesn't stand today. There's no temple in Israel. There's a temple mount, and there's a western wall, but the temple itself was leveled in 70 AD. It doesn't exist. And in fact, it's so controversial, you know, they don't want any kind of construction or even archaeologists digging over there because it's such a keg ready to explode depending on what happens over there. We know that. The Muslims hate the Jews. The Jews hate the Muslims. And the Christians are just there to want to worship God. But that's a volatile area. Now what happens is, and this hasn't happened, but it isn't going to take a long time. Just look around. If they really put it all together, you know, that they could probably build a temple in a couple of weeks over there if they got together as a nation. They've got everything ready to go. It isn't going to take them like years to build the project like it did in the Old Testament with all the equipment they have today. So they build their temple and they start worshiping God again. That creates a lot of animosity over there, a lot of outrage. People and all these other things are occurring that we told about. And the Antichrist has made a treaty with Israel and said, hey, if Iran wants to threaten you and come in, it's probably not America, but let's just use it so we can relate to it. So our American president says, hey, if the crazy guys from Iran come over here, I'm going to come in and our armed forces will support you. So Israel signs it, says, great job, we will do that. And I'm not saying our president is the Antichrist or the future president is the Antichrist. I'm just saying it's a political figure and he comes in and he says halfway through, on August 9th, I've changed my mind. I think a statue of me ought to be in the Holy of Holies. I mean, if you want to worship God, it should be me. Now, I'm paraphrasing it, but essentially that's the idea. He's coming through. And so you got a starting point right there. And if the starting point is August 9th, and we've been raptured out, so we're not talking about the day of the rapture and the day that the Lord is coming that no man knows. We're talking about halfway through the tribulation point there when he sets up the abomination of desolation. And we know that because he told Daniel, from that point in time, you've got, well, in Revelation, he said 1,260 days till Armageddon, and you got 1,290 days, if that's the day you want to start counting on. So let's then say, make an educated guess and say, okay, that is the day. Where does that take us in 1,290 days? Because the Lord already came back in 1,260. Well, 1,290 days from the starting point brings you to what we would call in Israel, or for the Jewish people, Purim. Purim is a holiday for the Jewish people. It is a time where they rejoice for 30 days. They have a party. They are celebrating victory and God's blessing. Have you all read the book of Esther? Because that's where Purim starts. And what happens there is Haman, who is a figure of the Antichrist, He wants to annihilate the Jews, but God delivers them through Queen Esther and her relationship through the king. They are saved. Now that's a historical fact, and you can read the book of Esther and learn that. But the whole point is, the Jewish people have a holiday now that isn't one of God's seven, but it's a holiday that they celebrate. Just sort of like we can have a holiday for whatever we want. We can have Labor Day, we can have Mother's Day, we can have the 4th of July. Well, they have Purim. 1290 days takes you to Purim, and if that be the case, then the angel is telling Daniel, hey, Armageddon's over. We're going to have a 30-day get everything kind of ready here, and we're going to party in 1290 days. And so in a sense, what you have is God says to his people, by that time, after 1290 days, you'll be in Purim. That's the Feast of Purim, and you're going to have a holiday to kick off coming into the kingdom for a month. You're going to celebrate. You're going to rejoice. And by that time, every Israelite will be saved. Sometimes we overlook that, but Romans 11 says, starting in verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So what he is saying in Romans, do you understand there are a certain amount of Gentile people that God knows will come into what we call the bride of Christ? That number we don't know. And who they are, we don't know. But God knows, because God has books, and God knows the future, and God has said to Paul and through Daniel, he says, when the last Gentile signs in and it says, Jesus, save me, God writes his name down in the book, and my educated guess is, I don't know the day or the hour when that occurs, then God says, I've got them all, they're all in the family, come on up. And we're out of here. And then what happens down here is what we call the 7-year tribulation period. Definitely not good. And God says he uses the 7-year tribulation period to prepare every Jewish person who is alive to receive Jesus Christ. Do you understand that if you live that long and you are fortunate and blessed as a Jewish person, you will look up, as it says in Zechariah, on him whom you pierced, and you will mourn, and you will weep, and you will be saved. Because at that time, the hardening that has come over Israelites, over Jewish people, will be taken away, and they will say, oh, in a sense, if we could paraphrase it, boy, we're really stupid. We actually killed our own Messiah. Here we are saying we're waiting, and he's come and ascended, and he's coming back. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry, please say. And they all believe, and our God is a God of grace and mercy. And to all of those people, they're saved. And we rejoice in that time. So he tells us that, and I suggest then, that moves on to the next, because we've got another days to tack on here, because then he goes on, then he says, if you make it to the 1290 days, that's really great. But then he says, how blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1335 days. Now, I suggest, and it doesn't say this, so that's why I say he puts it in Scripture, that at that time, if you go 1335 days, you, as we would say, you go to a period of, we're going with the Jewish holidays, because it's the appointed feast days, it's the time of their rejoicing. So where do you end up in 1,335 days if you started on August 9th? Well, you'd end up at what they call the Feast of First Fruits, which is a celebration of resurrection. And so he who makes it to there, he is saying, all those who have died as believers since the rapture, which is kind of complicated because people trust in Jesus and then a number of them are beheaded, a number of them are killed, God resurrects them also. And you say, wait, where does it say that in Scripture? It doesn't say that in Scripture. Well, it takes you to the Feast of First Fruits, and that's the Feast of Resurrection. So if it is a symbol, it's a symbol of the resurrection. Now, again, I'm not saying it absolutely says that, but that's what it means. That is that the Jews, that's their Feast of Resurrection as they came out of Egypt. So let me read this to you from Scripture, and let's apply it to those. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. So, if we are resurrected, as it were, and this is an educated guess, at the rapture, when do the people who trust Christ after the rapture get resurrected? I mean, is that not a legitimate question? Because we know that through revelation, people believe in Christ and get saved. We know that all Israel gets saved. When do they get resurrected, or even better, raptured? Or when do they get their heavenly bodies? Now, I'm not saying the Scripture says that. I'm saying that's a good possibility. Let me read again from Revelation, if this be the case. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus. Now, these are people who were killed after the rapture. He saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the Word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So that has to be a resurrection. God has resurrected them, transformed them, or raptured them, or whatever word you want to attach to it, but they have their glorified bodies. The rest of the dead, now these are the bad guys who didn't believe, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, I'm giving you a lot of prophecy in capsule form here, but what happens is all the believers then at this time who have trusted in Jesus have their resurrection bodies. Those who have rejected Christ, they still have 1,000 year, as it were, parenthesis in the lake of fire. They are still under punishment for rejecting Jesus. But at the end of that period, as we know from reading Revelation, then God has the great white throne judgment. And every single one of them gets their resurrection. Not good. It's not good. I mean, they've already been suffering for 1,000 years. I don't know how the punishment will be meted out for these at this point in time, but it does indicate that it is definitely not good for them at the end of Revelation. So this, for them, is, we're looking now, from our point historically, for the rapture, because God has promised to us the rapture before the tribulation. We don't have to go through it. Praise God, don't want anybody to go through it. There will be people left behind. There are unbelievers. There are people, religious people, probably people in church this morning. If the rapture occurred in their church, a lot would go up, and others would look around and say, what in the world happened? Well, I didn't even see them slip out. Because you see, they're probably religious people, they're just not saved people. Because there are a lot of people who are religious that aren't saved. But they, in a sense, will, in a sense, be sealed, but there will be many who will respond. And I just read to you, those who were not willing to take the mark of the beast, those who were willing to be killed because they trusted in Jesus. And I'm suggesting, because it doesn't say that definitively, and that's through all my study, that the 1,335 days takes you to the Feast of First Fruits, and those who make it there, they get resurrected if they are believers. That's the joy for them. Well, prophecy's hard. You can go and study on your own, but let me give you some applications that aren't speculative. God obviously wanted to give us this information, so it's in the Bible. But the whole point of prophecy is not merely to, in a sense, entertain us. Prophecy has always been given to us by God to live for God, to live holy lives, trusting God. God says, hey, if you trust in me, I don't care how bad it gets down here. I don't care if they burn you at the stake. God says to you, what you have waiting in Christ is nothing compared to the pain you might go through if you have to suffer for me. But even if you don't have to suffer in the sense of being persecuted and being burned at the stake and merely just living your life and getting older and passing away, you're still blessed tremendously. The blessings that we can anticipate are overwhelming. Be glad this morning you're in Jesus Christ. The Bible does tell us, especially for Israel, you know, we need to share the gospel with Jewish people as well, but it reminds us that there are difficult times coming. And we are in difficult times now. Now, I'm not saying we're as bad as some people around the world, but, you know, we say technology is getting better and better. You know, I wonder if things are better and better. That's just my educated guess. I really have to guess. You know, is it really marvelous that we can turn on the news and we'll know what happened in Iran or in Hawaii or in China within minutes? Sometimes I wonder. You can put that on your thinking cap and ask yourself. But prophecy is not a coincidence. None of this is accidental. God has placed these words in this book for us. This is not a secret. So when he said to Daniel, seal up this, he didn't mean to hide it. He meant for us to read it, study it, and absorb it, and meditate on it, and wrestle with it, because this is God's word, and he's given it to us for a reason. Tells me that God isn't finished with us yet as a people. He's still working on us. He's still working on me. And hopefully I'm, don't ask my wife, but hopefully I'm getting a little better. She'll probably say, he's not working all that hard on me. But, hey, hopefully you are a lot more, in a sense, mature in Christ because you've known him a while. And if you're on the young side, it's a joy, actually, to study Scripture and to learn these things and say, oh, I didn't see that. Now you do. You grow in the faith. So remember, the Apostle Peter said to us, what kind of people should we be, you know, what kind of people should we be as believers knowing all these things are so? Just think about it. Let's just stand now and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we readily confess when we come to prophecy, we study it, we want to know it, but sometimes we readily confess we don't fully grasp all. And sometimes we'll say these number of days, we still wrestle with the meaning. But Lord, thank you for giving the Word of God to us. Thank you for sending your Son to die on the cross. Thank you for forgiving us our sin through faith in Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.